All right. Well, today we're beginning, like I said, a brand new series called You Asked For It. And you may have some of those people in your house that ask similar questions. But anyway, this what we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been collecting your questions about life, faith, God. We've been taught it could be anything about relationships, could be about raising kids, anything. We said, look, anything, ask anything. And this isn't kind of like, you know, just stump the preacher. It's not that hard. What we're going to do is we're actually going to be digging into the Word of God and say, you know, what does God say? How can God help us? A lot of times what I found is the questions that we have in our lives can become a springboard to go to higher places in our faith. Sometimes it may be the one barrier that prevents us from taking a step forward. And so we want to, a lot of times the questions that are asked are points of pain, you know, points of frustration, obstacles, and we want to kind of help you there. And it's one of those things where, by the way, I want to let you know, we've gotten some awesome questions. You guys are super smart, and I'm going to, you know, we're going to, you're making me do a lot of work, but that's all right. That's good. But anyway, want to let you know that it's still not too late to ask a question. If you've got some kind of question about really anything, I mean, I guess anything, you know, dinosaurs, all sorts of things, you feel free to write it down on your Connect card, and you can place that in the basket. We'd love to hear about that, and we're going to answer as many as we can in the series. And what it also helps us to do, there may be something that's like, you know what, let's actually take a whole series on that coming up. So we'll try to get to as many as we can, but we're focusing on the top questions. And you may be thinking, you asked for it, you may be thinking, Andy, isn't that your job? You're the pastor. Like, you're supposed to, aren't you supposed to come up with the topics and tell us, you know, what we're supposed to know? And what I'll say is not entirely. And here's why. You know, did you know that some of the best sermons that Jesus preached, a lot of sermons Jesus preached, were in response to questions that were asked of the crowd? For instance, there's one story where the disciples and people around them were wrestling with this question. They bring this guy who was blind, born blind, and they bring him to Jesus. It's like a tough question. They said, Jesus, this guy's blind. He's been blind since birth. Who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents that he was born blind? And, you know, this is one of those questions, like, if you're the mom in that video, like, I don't know. But Jesus tells a story and answers the question. And so Jesus wanted to connect real life and show how faith is connected to our everyday lives, how it's relevant. And so do I. And so that's why we're doing this series. And so today we're going to be looking at a very important question. I was going to try to grab another question, but it ended up being too much. So y'all can say amen, hallelujah. Get to go to lunch earlier with that, but then you would have. But anyway, the question we're looking at today is this. How do I know God's will? How do I know God's will for sure, you know? I mean, maybe you kind of like, you know, if this is kind of golf, you know, maybe I kind of know, like, here's kind of the general fairway, you know? And maybe like, okay, I know this is the rough and this is not God's will, but maybe you're kind of like, how do I know for sure? And the thing I love about this question, a lot of things. One is I imagine that there's maybe a lot of us are in a position right now where we have a decision or some decisions to make, you know? We make decisions all the time. It may be a big question, a big decision that we've got to make. It may be, you know, just kind of like, I just want to know how I can better follow God. And, you know, like, I want to know, yes, what the fairway is, but I want to know how I can get even closer to the green, you know, to use a golfing illustration. If you don't know golf, just ignore all that. But anyway, how do I know God's will for sure? I love this question, too, because it says a lot about you. Because, can I be honest, there's a lot of people that don't care. Can we be honest about that? You know, there's a lot of people that don't care about God's will. And here's what I mean. What I found oftentimes is we like to kind of carry Jesus around with us. And sometimes we want to do God's will, but there's a lot of times that people kind of want God, but as a side dish to their life. And it's kind of like, you know, what I really want is I really want to do things my way. A lot of people will think, you know, what I really want is for God to bless my will. And so it says a lot about you that you'd ask this question, how do I know God's will? Because I don't think that there's a better way that we can live our lives than when our will is surrendered to the will of God. Praise God. One of the things that I was thinking about is, so I was a music major in college, and I went to a whole lot of concerts, some that I chose to go to and some that were required. I'll just be honest about that, right? But one of the things that I know, I like to think of following the will of God like listening to a great symphony in a concert hall. We got a picture of it, I believe. But just imagine this song that's being played in the symphony, right? And one of the things that's so cool when you go to a symphony, when you're obviously you see the choir up there as well, is every single note makes sense. Every single note has purpose. It fits together. And even if there's a chord and there's a passing tone that's like, that's not in the chord, it resolves. Even if there's a minor chord that adds tension to the music, every single chord, every note, every rest was placed where it is by the composer for a purpose. And so it is with the will of God. God has a plan. And one of the things I can tell you from, for those of you who don't know, outside of my sports life, I actually did opera in college. Don't picture tights and stuff. You know, just get that out of your mind. That I had to do that. But anyway, singing in operas and really got to travel all over the world, literally, singing in choirs and some amazing cathedrals. And one of the things that I found about music is there's nothing better, well, there's maybe something better, but there's not a lot of things better than when you are able to take what you have and to use your gifts, and you're singing, but all of a sudden you realize you're a part of a greater symphony, a greater song that's being sung that you're part of. It's such a cool thing, and I think this is really what God wants for your life. If you think of the will of God like a symphony that's playing, this great musical score, what God wants, God's moving. And God wants you and me to get in tune with what he's wanting to do in the world and what he's wanting to do in your life. But what I found when it comes to the will of God is so many times what happens is we live our lives, we choose to live our lives like we're playing a different song. Now we're going to do a little group participation because I heard y'all singing. I think we can handle it, okay? Are you ready? Do you know the song Amazing Grace? If you don't, you can kind of sing with everybody else. We're going to sing that really quick. We're going to do a little exercise, right? So are you ready? I'm going to need your help because I'm going to start singing something different. I'm going to demonstrate this. Sometimes we sing a different song. All right, so let's sing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Keep going. That saved, don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling, yeah. Streetlights, people. All right, you can stop. Yeah, very good. What just happened in church, right? Here's why I wanted to. How many of you kind of went to the song that I was singing? How many of you started singing it? Some of you are like, I like that song better, right? Here's what I mean by that. It's easy to get wrapped up. It's easy to get wrapped up in the symphony of heaven, right? It's easy to kind of change over to the symphony of heaven. Or it's easy also that maybe people in your life are singing a different song and you're singing with God and all of a sudden it's like, oh, actually that's, you know, it's easy to start drifting. And so what happens in our lives, God is playing this great symphony, this great song, inviting you to be part of it. And so many times, because we have freedom of choice, God gave it to us, we choose to live our lives like we're singing a different song. We choose to live in dissonance, disconnected from what God is wanting to do in our lives. And that's what we're talking about today. Good job singing, by the way. Give yourself a hand. Way to go. That was good. True experience here at the Fountain. But anyway, we're going to look at this verse in James, or verses in James, James chapter 4. And we're going to look at a few. There's going to be a lot of stuff today, a lot of helpful stuff. But here's what it says in James chapter 4, verse 13. It says this. James, the brother of Jesus, writes this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, we will spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Verse 14, it says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? I love this. So many times we're making plans and what's going to happen in our life and what we're going to do, and that's good to do that. And a lot of us, we're really focused on our plans and our will and what we want to do and what we want to accomplish, but what James is saying is, look, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, that's not like a scare tactic. James is just saying, look, you know, what is your life really, you know? A lot of times we think our life is about certain decisions that we got to make. Like the will of God is like series of connect the dots. All I know is if you do that at a restaurant with my kids, if I miss from one to two to three and I get on to a different thing, I completely miss the picture. But the will of God is a little bit different. A lot of times we think, man, if I make the wrong decision, do I miss God's will for my life? And so, you know, when we're a kid, you know, if you've got kids, the big questions are kind of like, do I play baseball or do I play soccer? You know, stuff like that. Then we get a little bit older and the questions of following the will of God starts to get more complicated. Like, you know, where am I supposed to go to college? Am I supposed to go to college? If I pick the wrong thing, do I completely miss what God wants? And then all of a sudden you start to meet this girl or this boy and all of a sudden you have this question of like, well, am I supposed to marry this one or that one? You know, like I want to make the right decision here. And then maybe it's kind of like, you know, you get a little bit older and it's like, okay, do we rent a house or do we buy a house? Do we have kids right now or do we wait a little bit? Do we even want to have kids? And after you have a child, it's like, do we want to do this again? And again and again and again, right? How many times do we want to have kids? And the other questions is, you know, what activities are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do for our job? And these are all important questions. But James is saying, what is your life really? Is it really about those decisions? And you may be in a decision point right now, and I want you to know that every single thing, every decision you have got to make, everything that's on your plate, God cares about it. He's concerned about it. He wants to help you. But here's what James says next. He says, what is your life? And he says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Isn't that exciting, right? Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will, we will do this or do that. And so what James is trying to say is, look, a lot of times we need to think of our life in the grand scheme and compare it to eternity. Compare the decisions that we make to eternity. In other words, your life on this earth, he says, is like a mist. I want you to think if you were to make coffee the old-fashioned way in a pot, right? Not that it's old-fashioned, but you know what I'm saying. Sorry, we're a Keurig people. I don't know how to make coffee for real, so just go with my illustration. I really don't. So let's say you're making something, there's this steam that's coming out of the coffee, the steam that's coming out of boiling water, and it just appears, and then in just an instant, it's gone. James is saying, that's how your life is. When you look at it from beginning to end, like the life that you live on this earth is so minuscule compared to how long you're going to be living when it comes to eternity. That's good news, right? But here's the thing. He says, in other words, so oftentimes we're focused on just the temporal things, connecting the dots to the right things. And James says, look, we've got to focus instead on the more important questions. We've got to focus on the eternal questions. In other words, to live your life with eternity in mind, with eternity in view. In fact, that's the very best thing that you can do for your life is to align your heart and your will and your focus toward the will of God. Here's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says. It says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so all this stuff we're concerned about is so important to God. Nothing is too big, nothing's too small. But what John is saying here is we've got to choose to give our life to God, to surrender to his will, because it's the best thing we can do in our lives. So let's get to the question. How do we know God's will? How do we know God's will? I think first, there's a whole lot of bad ways. There's a whole lot of skewed ways that people try to figure out God's will. And one of the ways, I think these are kind of funny. One of the ways that we sometimes do is what I like to call random circumstance method. The random circumstance method. Let me tell it like this. I heard the story about this guy who was craving some Krispy Kreme donuts, and he's driving, and he starts praying this prayer, Lord, if it's your will, you know, if it's your will, give me a sign. In fact, like literally, make sure that the hot sign is on when I get there, and just to know that it's you, oh Lord, like let the first parking spot right in front of the door be open, and then I'll know it's your will. And so he drives up to this Krispy Kreme, and sure enough, there the light was on. He's like, this is great. And after he drove around six times, there it was, right? And he said, thank you, Jesus. This is your will, and I'll follow it, right? kind of random circumstance, right? Sometimes we do that in our lives. Here's another one that I have to tell you, I've done this quite a bit, and you'll see why it's skewed. This is what I like to call the flip and point method. Maybe you can relate to this. We like to treat God's will sometimes in the Bible like a magic eight ball. Like, God, are we supposed to buy this house? And we flip and we point, right? So we flip and we point, and we get to a verse like this, 1 Chronicles 19, verse 4, and it's like, this is God's will. So Hunan seized David's envoys, shaved them, cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them away. And you're like, that doesn't make sense. And so you flip and you point again, and here's what it says, Luke chapter 10. It said, Jesus told them, go and do likewise. And you're like, man, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way to know God's will. We can have some fun in here, right? I've done this before. What does God want? Here's the thing. Let me give you a little bit of theology up front, and then we're going to go really practical, because you need to understand some of the theology to understand God's will. There's three parts of God's will, and when it really comes to this, the first two are God's general will for our life, for every person. But then it whittles it down to God's specific will for you. And so the first one that you have to understand is the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God. And this is so huge. The sovereign will of God is basically what God is doing on this earth. Did you know God's up to something? God actually is moving. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for the world and everything in it. And so one of the things that I've found is we have to ask ourselves, do we know what that is? Do we know what God's up to on this earth? And then the question is, just like that music illustration, how do I get in tune with that? How can I be part of that? Am I cooperating with it? And so what I found is before we get to the question of God, what is your will for my life? We need to understand what God's will is for the world and how God wants us to be part of that. And the Bible tells a story all throughout the story of God, of the sovereign will of God. Tells us this story of how in the beginning God created everything so good and perfect, and yet we blew it. You know, we had a perfect relationship with God, a perfect relationship with one another. We were whole. We had a perfect relationship with ourselves. We didn't struggle to find ourselves. That wasn't in the beginning in Genesis. We were living in this perfect place with no suffering, no pain, no death. And all of a sudden, because of our free will that God gave to us, we blew it. We abused the free will that God gave to us. God gave it to us so that we could choose to love him on our own volition. But in giving us that free will, there's an opportunity, there's a chance that his creation, us, we could misuse our free will. And we can choose instead to say, you know what, I know and I've heard, God, you're good, but I'd rather sing to a different song. I'd rather walk to a different beat. And so this is the story of what happened in Genesis 3 with the fall, but it's a story that happens every day of our lives. And so what we found is we see in the Bible, it's a picture of this God who was on a mission to show us who he is, to reach back out to his creation and say, I want to have a relationship with you once again. I want to connect you once again to a relationship with me that is so strong. I want to connect you to, and so you help you to have relationships with one another where you're not bickering and fighting. You can truly love one another the way I designed you to. And instead, you can also be made whole. You won't be struggling to figure out who I am. You can know who you are in me. And so God is on a mission to show us who he is, to reveal himself, but also to rescue us, to invite us back into that relationship that can make us whole. In really all those relationships. And so God's sovereign will for every single person can be really reduced to this, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. You see it every single Sunday as you leave the fountain. And we got some signs, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is this. We're going to skip over the verse just for time's sake, but it's Matthew 22 if you want to read it. But Jesus said that basically the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. That's the great commandment. That's what God is doing in the world and what he's inviting us to be part of. Love God, to fall in love with him, to trust him with our life, and to love people the way God loves people. But the other part of that is the great commission. And when Jesus said at the very end of the Gospels, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he says, remember, I'll be with you always. But the great commandment is to love God, love people. And the great commission is Jesus says, I want all my disciples to help other people to connect with me, to know me, and to find that relationship in me, you know, and to grow in that relationship. And so this is what Jesus is up to. This is what God's sovereign will is, so that we love God, we love people, and we make disciples. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, God, am I living in harmony with what you're wanting to do, with what your sovereign will is in the world, what you're up to? Because God's on a rescue mission. How am I joining God in that rescue mission? How am I doing that with my friends and my family and my coworkers and my classmates? That's what God's up to. He wants to save, to rescue the world and invite people to follow him. And so here's the second part of the will of God. So that's the sovereign will of God, very reduced. The second one is the moral will of God. The moral will of God. And the moral will of God is what God has already said in his word. You know, there's a lot of things that God has addressed already in the Bible. And one of the things for us is simply to align our life around what God has already said. So to use our illustration of golfing, how many of you are golfers, by the way? Yeah, a few of you. I'm sorry for everybody else that I'm using this. All right, so baseball. How about that? Baseball. All right, you can hit it fair or you can hit it foul. How about that? All right, so in baseball, right, there's a lot of things where God has said, this is within the lines, this is my will, this is my good and perfect plan for you, and there's a lot of things that are out of bounds. And so when God speaks to something and he says, you know, this is not good for your life, one of the things that for our job is to say, am I living out of bounds? Am I living foul in my life? Or am I living within the plan and the things that you have for me and what you say is best? And so this is God's moral will. There's a whole lot of things in the Bible about that. And then it brings us to the last one, the personal, the number three, the personal will of God. And the personal will of God is really what God desires to do in my life. And that's really the question, isn't it? We want to know, what's God's will for my life? What is God up to? And the truth is, God has a personal will for your life. God is moving, and he has got a plan for your life. He wants to work in you and through you. He wants to use you in a powerful way in this world. And so the problem, though, is a lot of times we struggle to figure that out because we start with that question before starting with what God is doing, the general will of God. And so and what I found, and this is really the bottom line for today, and it's this. The bottom line is this. The more you know the sovereign will of God, like what God's doing in the world, and the moral will of God, the better you understand God's personal will for your life. Let me say that again. The more you know the sovereign will of God, what God's up to in the world, and the moral will of God, the better you understand God's personal will for your life. And so this is kind of the thing, like, how am I joining God in what he's already wanting to do in the world, what he's doing? This is what God wants us to ask first. And then we get to the personal will of God. And so obviously when it comes to, let me just give you a few helpful things. A few tools that you can use to discern, is this God's will or is this not? Obviously, scripture, right? Obviously, that's one of the things. Being in relationship with God, what does the Bible say? What would Jesus do about it? Those are great questions. But I think outside of that, what's God's personal will for your life? Here's the first thing that I found that's super helpful. It's this. Find a way to use your gifts, your passions, and your personality for a higher God-centered purpose. Let me say that again. Find a way to use your gifts, your passions, and your personality for a higher God-centered purpose. So I want you to think for a minute, what are some of your gifts? Now don't think you're in church and you got to come up with shaking hands and, you know, taking care of babies, right? I want you to think about, what are the gifts that God has just naturally gifted you to do, right? Maybe something that you even do for your career. What are you good at? What are your gifts? As you think about that, the second thing I want to ask you, what are some of your what are some of your passions? Now, a clue about your passion is, what is it in this world that gets you fired up? You know, what's something in this world that gets you fired up? And I don't mean mad. I mean, what's something that gets you fired up and excited? Like, man, I love that. Or maybe another way to say it on the other way is, what is it that breaks your heart? Is there something in the world that breaks your heart? See, a lot of times when people ask me, what is God's vision? What is the vision of the fountain? What I found is vision isn't the what you do, it's why you do it. And it kind of gets to our personal vision and our path is kind of what is it that fires you up? What is the why behind the what, you know? What is the thing that makes you tick? And I think that's a clue to what God wants you to be a part of. And then the last thing is, what's your personality like? Because a lot of times we might be gifted to do something and passionate for it, but we may not have the personality for that. And so we got to find, how do we work all that in to be a part of a God-centered purpose? And the thing that I know is the good news for you and for me is oftentimes what that means is you don't have to go into ministry to do that. What it simply means is you can do that right where you are, right at home, right in your office. You can find a way to use your gifts, personality, and passions to be a part of what God's wanting to do in the world. For instance, let's say you're in this job. Hallelujah, you're in the marketplace, and there's a whole lot of people around you. There's a whole lot of people around you who maybe have different thoughts and different views and stuff like that, and maybe there's a whole lot of people that are struggling with this whole God concept. Like, is God really, does he care? You know, is God real? You know? And one of the best things you can do is, how can you use your gifts and your passions and your personality to point people to God's overall mission, what God's wanting to do? How can you help people to encounter more of Jesus? How can you serve people right where you are, love people right where you are, to show them who he is? Maybe sometimes God opens the door for you to share with somebody about what God's done in your life. And who knows? Maybe God could do the same thing in your life. But God wants to use your gifts right where you are. And the thing that I know, here's the second thing that I think is really helpful about this. Is this God's will for my life? Number two, have I sought godly counsel? Have I sought godly counsel? Now, outside of reading the Word of God and figuring out praying and what God wants to do, have we sought godly counsel? Other people in your life can sharpen and help you to better hear, is this really what God wants for your life? Here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." And I think about this, what this doesn't mean is you ask Facebook, right? You know, what am I supposed to do? Facebook, family, what do you think? This is not what godly counsel looks like. Maybe in some friends that are on Facebook, but the question for you is, who are the godly people that God has placed in your life? Who are some people that just, they know God and they love you enough to help you with certain things? Let's say you're going to buy a house and we go to a lender and we basically say, how much house can I afford, right? And they always, by the way, they always will approve you for way more than you should buy a house for. Just FYI. Seeking godly counsel for you, instead of just saying, let's move forward, let's buy the house. One of the things you can do is say, okay, godly counsel. Okay, there's resources like Crown Financial Ministry or Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace University. You know, maybe you look up, what does Dave Ramsey say is a good percentage to spend on a home compared to your income, right? And so this is seeking godly counsel, you know? It's getting advice so you can make wise decisions. And so another thing is, let's say you're going through kind of a relationship thing. Maybe it's kind of an issue or a struggle or just you need help. What I found is one of the best things you can do is you can ask people in your refresh group. You can ask people in your refresh group. You can say, look, I'm kind of going through this. I'm trying to figure out how to love this person, but man, they're hard to love. You know, it's my wife. No, it's not your wife. I'm joking. But anyway, sorry, I'll get in trouble for that later. But let's say you go to people in your life that you trust, godly counsel, and you say, look, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? And oftentimes they can help you to see things in a different way. Because when we're really close to the situation we're in, it's really easy to let anger or frustration or whatever take over, and you miss what God really wants you to do. Seek godly counsel. And I want to tell you, too, that if you are not connected around people, godly counsel, godly people that can help you, I want to encourage you to get plugged in. One of the best things you can do is get plugged into a group. We'd love to help you to do that. And there's no magic that happens. I mean, we eat some food and we pray some and we read the Bible, but ultimately you're surrounding yourself with people, godly counsel, that can help you. Here's the third thing that I think can help us. It's this, number three. Do I sense God's peace? When I'm making a decision, do I sense God's peace? Now, this is so interesting. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And so what I found is all throughout the Bible, God doesn't speak in this loud, thunderous voice. Like, "God, what am I supposed to do? Do I buy this car?" And God doesn't usually say, "The Honda Accord," you know? Like, what happened? God speaks in a still, small voice. He speaks on your conscience. And so what I've found, Mandy and I have seen this over and over, as we're making decisions in our life, is one of the best barometers is, do you have God's peace about where you're walking and where God is leading you? Do you have God's peace? I want to encourage you to never step outside of God's peace. Never step outside of God's peace. Now, here's the caveat here, is sometimes having God's peace doesn't mean, sometimes God will actually call you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes God will stretch you, and that's different than being outside of God's peace. What I found is God will often call you to something, and it's crystal clear, and you've got so much peace that this is what God is calling you to do, but everything around you is like, "Oh my goodness, how could we do this? How could we trust you here?" God, that it's a different thing, right? But what I found is that you never make a decision that's outside of God's peace. Here's number four, and this is the last one. And this is maybe most important. Ask yourself this question: is it my will or God's will? Okay, is it my will or is it God's will? See, a lot of times what I found is that we can want something so badly, you know? We want this thing to happen so badly that we're sometimes tempted to twist the Bible to say something that God never said. Or on the other hand, oftentimes we're tempted to twist God's will and try to make it our will. I've done that a lot. "God, come on, I want to go to Krispy Kreme right now," right? Whatever. But the thing is, sometimes we have these if-then statements to God. Like, "God, I'll follow your will if..." Or "God, I will follow you when you do X, Y, Z," right? You know, Jesus was faced with a similar thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying this prayer. He's about to go to the cross. And the scripture says that he's sweating like drops of blood. There's so much agony that he's facing. He's thinking about, "Wow, I'm about to make a decision to potentially die on a cross for the sins of the world," right? And he's praying this prayer, and here's what he prays. He says this in Matthew 26. He says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." In other words, "I don't want to have to go through this." But then he says this prayer, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And when it comes to the will of God in our lives, can I just give you some advice? Because you asked for it, right? One of the things that I found is when it comes to following God's will, if we're sons and daughters of the living God, one of the best practices we can do is to get up each day and in every moment of our life, simply ask ourselves this question: "Lord, I just want to do what you want. I want to follow you no matter where that leads. I want to do your will, because God, I trust that you're good. I trust that you know me most and you love me best, and I can trust you with my life. And so God, help me today to follow you. Even if following you means that it feels like I'm taking up a cross, even if it means that following you means I've got to deny myself and my desires and my plan, in order to follow you, God, no matter what it takes, I want to follow you today." I think that's what God wants for your life. Let me pray for you as we close out today. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about this really, really, really important question. God, how do we know your will? And God, we know that this isn't going to just solve that and immediately we know exactly what you're calling us to do in every situation. But thank you for the tools that you give us. And thank you, God, that even though you give us a blueprint in the Bible, God, we give you thanks that you're a God who's alive, that you're speaking to us even right now, even today. And God, thank you so much for the opportunity to follow you. And God, I just pray that instead of feeling like we have to know every single part of the plan of what you're calling us to do in every single moment, that God, we would just be willing to take the next step, and then we wait on what you're calling us to do again, and we take the next step. And so God, I just pray that as we think about that we would be surrendered to your will, because we are sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.